Praise God. Okay, you guys are sleepy from the coming down on the sugar, huh? The waffle's gonna make you guys sleepy, so I'm out there to get you guys to maybe in the middle of the service we'll stop and do some jumping jacks or do some push-ups, get you guys amped up for the word, amen. Oh, but you guys, I have a little bit of sugar. I'm excited, you know. God is good. How was everybody's Christmas? Good? Blessed time, huh? Isn't it God good? Meets us at our need, and we already have the greatest gift in Jesus Christ. Amen. The rest of it is, I would say, you know, for the kids. I mean, I actually see their expression, right, more than what they're going to get. Because, and then once you get to a certain age, like you don't even get. There's a part of the age where you're like, man, I want some more toys or I want some more gifts. But then there's a part of you that's like, ah, I get a shirt, I get whatever, I get a scarf, I get a hat. It doesn't even matter anymore. Amen. It's really more about the kids and just spending time together with the family. I think one of the coolest things that we did was we play Loteria. I had my son Christian reading out all the cards. And he's like a little character. So he was learning Spanish and doing the Loteria call. He did a good job, actually. He replaced me. Normally I do the cards. So I was like, it was a blessing to see that. But listen, as we are wrapping up, right, this is our Waffle and Worship service. We always do this because we're looking into the next year, right, New Year's. And we have an opportunity for those of us that are going to start getting ripped again. Right? That could be a one-pack, but a six-pack here soon, maybe. Stephen, too. Right now, it's not even a six-pack. It's like a pony keg. Like, it's all round. Not that you guys drink any of that, but in your previous days, before you knew Jesus, before you were saved, you guys know what I'm talking about. So we got to turn the pony keg into a six-pack, maybe a 12-pack. I don't know. Something, right? But renewing for the new year is what we're talking about, right? Renewing for the new year. And, you know, it's important as we step into, I would say you're right on the edge, right, of a new year. Isn't there something interesting about how the mind works? That you look to, you could have picked a month or whatever. We always set like opportunities to get better and new challenges and new areas of growth in our life. We could have done that in the summer. We could have done that in March or the fall. But there's something about our minds that likes to say a new year, a new beginning, right? Well, it's important that our life, right, we live here in the Central Valley. So how many of you guys, if you've been out in the fields when you were younger, especially now that it's raining, right? As you walk through and you're walking through, you can get mud going through and you can see the tracks where you've walked, yeah? And our life is kind of like that. Our life is, when we look back on it, as we're getting ready to look into the new year, you're kind of standing before a field, right, that's fresh and new. But there's also a field behind you because you've been walking. And if you turn around and you look at the field and you can see the tracks, right, you'll see some footprints. There might be some days where you were like, you're walking and you're walking good. There might be some days where your back was hurting, my brother, or Cain. There might be some days where you're walking in that field and you stumbled a little bit. And you were on your knees because what God was leading you through. Can you guys, anybody resonate with that? A little bit of amen? There might be some days where you had a little hop in your step. Hey, I'm good. Praise God. Are you good? Good. You have some of those days, yeah? See, God is awesome. And every day, right, is an opportunity for us to reflect on what He's doing in our life. But specifically as we're looking forward to 2025, it's always important to look back and then look to where you are, because God is doing something in your life. And if we're not aware of it, we might miss what God is doing. Amen. So today we're going to be reading and picking up. We're going to be reading and learning from Jacob. You guys already know who. Most of you guys know who Jacob is, right? He's in Genesis. But let me give you guys a quick recap of who Jacob is, because we're going to be spending some time, a lot of time in Genesis 32. But it's always important. Sometimes, when we start, pick a central figure, we kind of lay the framework of who he is, what's going on in this life. You know me, I'm a big fan of showing you guys the context of the text that we're going to be reading. And so Jacob, you guys remember, right? He is the father of the 12 sons that end up becoming the tribe of all the 12 tribes of Israel, right? He is the father of them. If you guys remember, Jacob was a twin, and his brother was what? What's his brother's name? Esau, right? Now, Jacob, it's funny, it's interesting, his name itself, is his name means deceiver. And if you kind of see what happens in his life, he does a little bit, he lives up to his name, right? So his name means deceiver. But if you guys remember, and just to share a little backstory on Jacob, in Genesis chapter 27, Jacob ends up stealing Esau's blessing. You guys remember that? Now, prior to that, Esau had already exchanged his birthright for a bowl of soup. Remember that? He was so hungry, he came in and he's like, well, give me your birthright for this bowl of soup. Now, that's another sermon in itself about Esau and his prioritizing the flesh over the spiritual things, right, for a bowl of food. But he stole his brother's birthright. He exchanged it for a bowl of soup. And then he stole his blessing with his accomplice, right? Who was the accomplice? No, it was his mom. You guys remember that? His mom puts fur on him. And that guy's arm must have been all hairy. Put a goat fur on him, and she thought it was a brother, right? But he's not doing well. In Genesis 28, then, of course, after he steals the blessing from his brother, his mom once again intervenes and tells him, you know what, you better go. Leave here, and I'll make up a, it's because I hate the women here. I hate the Hittite women. We need to send him off back to my hometown, right? We're going to send him to Orange Cove, get married over there. No, she sends him back to her brother Laban, who lives in Haran up north, right? Brother, can you show the map that's on the, there's a map that we have on the screen that has a little travels of where he's going. So he's here, right? If you guys look at Genesis, let me turn on my clicker. Oh, pues. There it is. He's in Beersheba right now, where he steals his brother's blessing. Esau is here. And they're originally from, if you guys remember, even Abraham was from way over here, right? And actually, Laban is still on. So after he steals the blessing, he takes off and he goes way all the way over here, right? To go meet somebody. And he encounters Laban there, his uncle. You guys remember that? And he falls in love with somebody. Who does he fall in love with? Rachel. Right? You guys remember that? He's like, oh, I see. He falls in love with her immediately, right? Now, Laban, it's funny. It's funny how in the family, people are playing tricks. They're not quite honest. You see there's a trend there that Laban is, so he actually approaches Laban. Do you guys remember that? And he says, I'm in love with your daughter. I'll do whatever. He says, you have to work for 7 years and you can have her, right? So we're the young men in the room. Before you can have a woman, you need to have a job. Amen? Just telling you, that's biblical. It's in Genesis chapter 3, 2, okay? He says before he Adam had a job, before he had Eve. I'm just telling you. Here again we find it. That before he gets a woman, he has a job, all right? Just saying. I know. You guys are like, man, you're mean. It's important. But then Laban does what? Genesis chapter 29, he tricks Jacob to marry Leah, right? Because it was not a good practice, or was against their tradition at the time for the oldest daughter, or for the younger daughter to be married before the older daughter. So he tricks him. And he's like, what did you do to me? You tricked me. I worked for you for 7 years. And he says, fine, you can marry Rachel too. But you have to work another 7 years, right? So he has him for seven. He tricks him. He works another seven, right? Finally, between all that, in Genesis 29 and 30, he has 12 sons and one daughter. And in that time, God is blessing him, right? In that time, God is blessing him. And his flock is growing. His servants are growing. He has two wives, obviously, and he also has the other the servants for Leah and for Rachel as well. And he fathers 13 children, 12 sons and one daughter. Then in Genesis 31, he flees, right? Laban catches up to him. They form a covenant. Everything's fine. Then he continues down south. Now, what's interesting about Jacob is that, what was the reason that he left Beersheba? You guys remember? He had tricked somebody. Who had he tricked? Tricked his brother, right? So everywhere he goes, Jacob is kind of like, there's conflict, I would say. And he's now leaving. He left, and he actually left when he left Haran. I don't know if you guys remember this. He left. He went hiding, actually. He took off. That's why Laban had to actually go back and chase after him to figure out, like, hey, you took off with my daughters and my grandkids. You didn't even say anything. So everywhere that he goes, Jacob is not actually, to me, he's always kind of like, he's up to schemes. He's scheming on different things, right? And I'm gonna tie into how that applies to us. Just give me a little bit of time. But he gets down here, right? And actually, he catches up to him. And right in here, and Gilead is where Laban catches up to him. And right here in a place called Peniel is where we're going to catch up. We're going to start reading in in chapter 32. Because he's preparing, he's doing something. Genesis 32, verses 1, it says, Jacob went on his way, and when the angels of God met him, Jacob saw them, and he said, this is the camp of God. So he named the place Manaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Sur, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained here till now. I have cattle and donkeys and sheep, goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to you, my lord, that I may find favor in your eyes. When the messengers reached Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you. With 400, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the two people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. And he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, who you have said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness you have shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sands of the sea, which cannot be counted. We'll stop there. So what's happening in the passage in the scripture? He's heading back. He sends people ahead to say, hey, I'm coming with my wives. God has blessed me. I have sheep and cattle, and I have servants. And when he hears the report, he's scared. Why? Because he hears a report that Esau is coming back with 400 men. And so what he's already been afraid in his heart, he actually gets a little bit of validation in that when he hears the report. So what does he start doing? Does he immediately start trusting God? See, remember, if you guys remember this part, God had already promised him, right, to go back. I'm going to make your descendants, right? He's fulfilling the promise that God has made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant to him, right? He knew it belonged to him too. In fact, if you go back time and time again, it's repeated. Now does Jacob believe it and say, no, God has me. I know the promise that God has. What does he start doing instead? He starts making his own plans. He says, you know what? He's coming back with 400 men, but I'm going to trust God. He doesn't do that. He instead starts to scheme and do what? He says, well, then let me at least divide two people. Let me divide it into two camps, because if one of them gets attacked, at least half of my people will live, and half of them can get away. Aren't we like Jacob in our lives many times? That we believe the scriptures, that we read them, and we see that God is for us, that no weapon formed against us will prosper, that when we trust in him, he makes all our paths straight, that when you guys, and as soon as conflict happens in our life, we claim we stand strong on God's word and say, no, I know exactly what the word says. That's never going to happen to me, right? No, what do we do instead? We start making our own plans, just like Jacob. We don't immediately go back to prayer. We forget, right? We just start thinking about the things, all the terrible things that could happen. And so then we start coming up with our own scheme and our own plan of how we're going to what? how we're going to save ourselves. In fact, we forget that we've already been saved. A Savior, right, has already come. He's already paid for our sin. And we already always, like human nature, is to always go back and say, what can I do? How am I going to figure this out? Does that sound familiar to you guys at all? Right? We're very much like Jacob. We're very much like Jacob. Or some of you guys might be tough guys in here too, right? You see somebody come with 400 men, you're like, no, I'm not afraid. Yeah, you're a liar. That's not my jam. Fighting is not my jam. I already told you guys the story. I've got into one fight my whole life. It was against my brother, and I lost. And I realized when I was in fifth grade that fighting was not my thing. I taught me an important lesson that day. No, don't. Brother, that's from the enemy. Get behind me, Satan. My heart with peace and joy. These arms are not, these hands are for typing, brother. I could type like nobody's business, but, you know, it's not for me. You know, God is good, amen? Taught me an important lesson that day. Anyway, let's go on. Let's go on, and we'll pick up right here. Let's see, verse number 12. No, 13. He spent the entire night there, and within him he had select, right, verse 13. He spent the night there, and from what he had seen with him, he sent a select gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 100 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels and 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself. And to each of his servants, he says, go ahead of me and keep some space with the herd. He instructed the one in the lead, then my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to my servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to you, my lord Esau. He is coming behind us. Then he instructed the second and the third and all the others who follow the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead of him. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him. But he himself spent the night in the camp. So did he then go? So let's just pick up again. Did he then believe God's promises? He had already divided his people into two camps, yes? Then he says, no, I remember God's promise to me. Let me just go and meet my brother. He doesn't do that, right? What does he do now? He comes up with another plan. Another plan of how he's going to satisfy his brothers. He's going to pacify him. He still thinks that after 20 years, his brother is still mad at him. So he sends now three groups of waves of gifts, right, to pacify his brother. And again, Jacob is still plotting and trying to figure it out on his own instead of trusting God. Amen? Now, verse 22, we continue. It says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched, and he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Then the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Then Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and as he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip, which was touched near the tendon. Amen? Man, that's a lot of scripture. That's a big old T-bone steak. So what are we going to do? cut into small pieces, right? We got to break it down. See, and the first point in today's, you're like, man, the first point, how long is this message? We're going to go fast. The first point in today's sermon is, as you look back, look towards 2025, we're reminded to stop wrestling with God and seek His blessing instead. Stop wrestling with God and seek His blessing instead. See, up until now, right, God had already revealed His promise to Jacob. But he's still trying to come up with his own plans. Remember, his name is Deceiver. He's been deceived. Rachel, his wife, is a deceiver too. There's a lot of infighting in the family. Is this kind of familiar? Like before we come to God, isn't it like our life is marred with lies and deception and people playing games and people running all kinds of different scams? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, amen. And you might think, man, this family is pretty messed up. But think about it. This is the family. This is God's chosen family. I don't know if you guys wrap your brain around that. This is God's chosen family. And there's all kinds of fighting going on. Tricks, lying, manipulation, all kinds of stuff going on. And guess what? God did something amazing through that family. So as you look at your own family, you might say, man, there's a lot of backbiting, there's fighting, there's arguments, people are throwing down, squaring each other, right? I'm just saying, God could still do something. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters. God did something amazing through this family that was all messed up. And let me tell you what, God could do something amazing through your family that's all messed up too. Amen? Amen. Every single one of us, listen, we got to get over the lies that we look a certain way, we act a certain way. No, our families are messed up. Amen. Right? And it's because we're not with God. We're not following. Every one of us in here has a testimony like that. We still have a testimony of that in happening in our lives. People fighting, people getting drunk, people lying. But you know what? When we give our lives to Christ and when God comes in and becomes the Lord of that family, doesn't it change the trajectory of that family? Because God's word tells us that He is faithful from generation to generation. He comes in and breaks generational curses. That's our God. He's awesome. I'm telling you guys. We've seen generational curses in our family broken. Curses of addiction. Curses of pride. Curses of unforgiveness. God comes in and says, you know what? It doesn't have to be that way anymore to the next generation. He's faithful from generation to generation for those that love Him and obey His commands. That's our God. So yeah, Jacob is kind of messed up. He's scheming. He's doing all kinds of stuff. He's not trusting God. He's coming up with his own plans to try to save himself. He still does another plan. And finally, at the end, he's left alone. And that's where finally, right, God gets him. And if you guys see there, in chapter 32, verse 24 and 26, it says, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that he was wrenched. And as the man wrestled him, the man said, 'Let me go, for it is day.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go until you bless me.'" See, listen, you might be in that place right now. As you look back, right, there might be an area of your life where you need to stop wrestling with God. You think you have a way, a plan, that you're scheming and doing everything that you can, and you're wrestling with God. Let me tell you right now, you're not going to win that fight. You are not going to win that fight. How many of you guys used to watch wrestling when you were growing up? I used to love wrestling, man. Me and my brother used to watch on a Saturday morning, the good stuff, right? The Junkyard Dog, Hulk Hogan, Macho Man, Ultimate Warrior. Yeah. We couldn't afford the pay-per-view, so we would wait for it to come out on tape. Remember that? Oh, God, the WrestleMania. Let's go watch it, right? Survivor Series or a Rumble. And then we would pretend that we were like a tag team, you know? You're getting pinned. You're like, "Hey, tag my hand. Come in all hyped up and wrestle with your cousins. You guys remember that? Isn't that awesome? We used to practice, like, do the figure four. And you're like, "Hey, tap out. You're hurting and putting me to sleep, you know?" God is good, amen?
So you guys know what it's like when we talk about wrestling, right?
You do the big elbow on each other, leg drop.
Yeah, see, you guys, we're speaking the same language here. So God, that's what we're talking about when it comes to wrestle. You kind of know what it's like. You're sweaty. You kind of do, man, but when it comes to life, let me tell you what. I said it before. You're not going to win that wrestling match with God. You're not going to win. You better just tap out. God is the God that it doesn't matter. We try to do your own way. And guess what happens when you try to do life your own way? You're not going to win. You're going to get tired. You're going to get exhausted. And you're not going to win. Because God has a better way. Amen. In fact, when you're walking with God, it is like when you're a little kid and having a tag team partner. But having the tag team partner that actually can do something about it. His name is Jesus. Right? If you're struggling, you're losing, right? You need to tag him into the... Stop trying to do it on your own. You have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your corner. But we're over here all like, oh no, I can do this myself, right? I can defeat this person. I could defeat this addiction. I could defeat this sin in my life. I could defeat this pride, this unforgiveness. Whatever it is that we're struggling with, this broken heart, my unforgiveness, everything, whatever, I can have victory over it. And you're deceiving yourself the same way that Jacob deceived himself. But you know who can? Jesus Christ. But you have to tag him into the fight. You have to invite him in. He's right there. He's like the guy that's in your corner that he's ready to go. He's like, you guys remember that? He's ready to go. He says, man, I can have victory. This is nothing. Shoot, I'll have victory. But will you let me in to the fight? Or are you just going to keep trying to do it on your own? I used to love it when they finally would tag and the guy would come in and beat up everybody, right? All amped up. That's like Jesus in our life. But he has real victory, not just that like physical victory. I'm just using it as a metaphor so you can follow along to what we're saying here. Jacob was wrestling with God, right? There's moments in our life right now that we can have doubt or fear. And we need to make sure that we know that we're not going to fight. We got to let God fight that fight for us. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not understandings, and in all ways submit to him. The word submit means what? To give in. To surrender. Right? Like when your kid, when you used to do the figure four leg lock on your cousin or your brother. You're almost breaking their leg out. Do you tag out? No. You're like, finally I do. I submit. I tag out. It's the same way, right? We got to give our lives over to Jesus Christ and we got to submit to him, and he makes our path straight. So we have to stop wrestling with God, but instead we have to what? Seek his blessing. We have to seek his ways. Number two, the second point in today's sermon. As you look back, you need to recognize your new name. Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. We've got to recognize God's work in your life. So as you look back, recognize your new name because you're a child of God. Recognizing God's work in your life. In that scripture, this is 32:28, it says, then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome. Man, I don't know about you guys, but to live is a struggle. You guys know that? That's a promise from Jesus. But isn't it interesting? It's funny, and I love this about this particular wrestling match between God and Jacob. He asks him, what is your name? Because previous to this, what Jacob had been, what? He had been a deceiver. He had been posing as somebody else. He had been posing as Esau. He had been doing all kinds of stuff. He had been a trickster his whole life. And there came a moment where he had an encounter with God, and God asked him, what's your name? And he says, Jacob, right? And that's all of us, guys. You are going to have a genuine encounter with God. And God doesn't want to hear all the lies, all the fronts, all the masks that you put on in your life to make people think that you're okay. God's not impressed. God already knows. But we have to come before him to say, listen, this is who I am. I am flawed. I am a liar. I am a deceiver. I am a sinner. I am an addict. Right? I have these problems that I can't overcome. And when God says, who are you? You have to come to him as you are. God already knows it. But you have to come to him as you are. He still wants, he expects you. Or we could just do the same thing we do to everybody else. How's your life? Oh, I'm good. How's your life? Oh, you're a tough guy. You hang out with these guys. You're a tough guy. You're a tough girl. You got all this stuff figured out. You have to come as you are to God. Come as you are to God because you can't deceive him. When you come before God as you are, flaws and all, he sees you and he says, now I could do something with you. Now I can take over. Now I can actually come in and transform your life and bless you like you have no idea. If you will be honest with God, you can lie to every other person on the face of the planet, but you can't lie to God. You might be walking around with the front. You might be walking around all these things. You have it all put together, but God sees the heart. You can't deceive God. That's why to me, this is such a powerful portion of scripture right here. Because he asks him, who are you? And he says, this is who I am. And every single person in here, we got to make that decision to say, are you going to keep lying? Are you going to keep running? Are you going to be deceiving yourself to saying, I'm okay. I'm in control of this thing. Will you surrender it to God? When you surrender to God, then God will come in and do some amazing things. What's interesting to me is that I love this passage of scripture because Jacob says, he's wrestling with him. He's wrestling. He's struggling. Isn't that what our life is like when we're not walking right with God? We're wrestling with sin and unforgiveness and problems in relationships. And we're wrestling with these things. And finally, God, he says, I'm going to keep wrestling with you. What you need is submit and surrender. And when you come before God, he says, yep, now I can do something with you. Now I can do something with you. See, if you're in that place right now, you got to keep fighting. But let God be God. And then God will say, now I can bless you. Now I can do something. Because Jacob says, I'm not going to let go, God, until you bless me. And if that's where you are this morning, then keep wrestling. Keep fighting. But ultimately, not with that sin, right? With the Holy Spirit is kind of bothering you, working in you. And say, you know what, Holy Spirit, you got this one. Jesus, you got this one. But will you bless me? I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to come to you as I am, flawed and all. I'm going to give this to you so that you can do something with it. That's our life when we're struggling, when we're not walking right with God. We got to come to God and we got to keep wrestling with those things, right? And then we can do something with it. You know, it's funny. Jacob's name meant deceiver. It meant liar. And in our culture, isn't it oftentimes that we're called by our sin? We're called by our appearance. We're called by the things that we used to be. And Jesus doesn't call us those things. The enemy calls us those things. He brings in shame. He brings in these things. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, he gives you a new name. You're a child of God now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says what? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. He even changes your name. Your name was Michael, but now it's Christian. Now it's child of God. Now it's that I'm a part of the family. You're not what you used to be. You're not the people that you are around or surrounded yourself with. When you meet somebody, what's the first thing people usually tell you, right? First thing, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Orange Cove. Oh, yeah? I'm from Parlier. I'm from Selma. Oh, yeah? Right? And what are they doing? They're sizing you up. As soon as people, and then after they ask you, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Reedley. Oh, okay. Yeah. Then they ask you what? What do you do? And what's that question about? Because they're sizing you up again. To say, well, what do you do, right? Because then I want to know how much importance I need to give you. Because if you're just like, you know, whatever, you flip burgers. Listen, None of that matters in the kingdom of God. None of it matters in the kingdom of God. The world wants to put you into that box that if you don't have, if you're not from this town, if you don't have this job, or you don't drive this house, you don't have this car, it's all about size and social status. None of that matters to God. None of it. I didn't say, Jacob, where are you from? Where are you from? What do you do? Right? What kind of camel are you driving right now? Right? How big is your tent? He didn't say any of that. He saw the heart. God sees the heart, brothers and sisters. And we have to be right with Him. And recognize that we have a new name, that we're called children of God. I have a funny story here, but I'm running out of time. Number three, as you look back on 2024, reflect on God's goodness and count your blessings. As you look back on the year, reflect on God's goodness and count your blessings. I'm going to fast forward. We're going to flip a couple pages to Genesis chapter 35, because there Jacob says, or God tells him, then God said to Jacob, go out to Bethel and settle there and build an altar to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of your foreign gods that you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel and build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Amen. He reminds him, listen, I don't care how 2020, you had a 2024 was a good year for everybody. It hasn't always been, right? 2024 might have been a year where you had some struggles in your life, where you had to question yourself, God, what are you doing right now? Like, this is not what I prayed for, right? But God is telling him, said, listen, be faithful. Wasn't I with you in the hardest part of your life? You're still here now, amen? He's not done with you. He keeps his promises. And so what he's saying is to say, listen, don't forget, count your blessings and build an altar anyway. Because he's God and he's worthy. But listen, he builds that altar in Bethel. And I love it that they build like these little altars of rocks, right? Listen, if you need the reminder, God tells us, he doesn't look like a big old cathedral, this and that. Some rocks. I love that. Some rocks, right? When they crossed over the Red Sea, you guys remember that? Rocks. When they crossed over the Jordan, right? Rocks. Do you remember his faithfulness where he actually, some rocks. Very simple. He's not looking for this big old glass cathedral. I told you guys a few weeks, the Crystal Cathedral, $62 million to build it. Two blocks away from Disneyland. Have you guys seen it? It's a beautiful building. Guess what? It doesn't mean anything. It's a reminder. God is saying, build an altar, right? Where are you going to build that altar? Throw some rocks together. It's not complicated. But I'll say this, build an altar in your heart and in your mind for God. Build an altar in your heart and your mind for God. Remember his faithfulness. When the enemy comes in and he wants to lie to you, when you're feeling at your worst place in your life, remember God's goodness in your life. Remember God's goodness in your life. And you count your blessings. Listen, if you just, whenever the enemy starts to attack your mind, and you can write that one down and say, man, this is an area where I'm struggling with right now. And just make two pieces of paper and start just writing out the good things that God has, the people who love you, the promises of God, the prayers that you've prayed for that have come true. I'll tell you what, man, that list of prayers fulfilled and God's faithfulness is going to, it has to be, it's going to be how many times more than where he has maybe not answered your prayer just yet. Or maybe the prayer was no. But you know what, isn't God awesome? That thing that you prayed for sometimes, when you look back at it, and if God had answered your prayer, you wouldn't be where you are right now. You could say, man, thank you, God, that you didn't answer that prayer. Thank you, God, that the answer was no, because you had something better for me. God is faithful. And we have to remember that. When you're in the middle of the storm, reflect on His goodness and count your blessings. And as we look past, look forward to 2024, I said, yeah, you know what? There's a lot of uncertainty and unknown. But I'll look back and see all the good things that God has done for us. Amen? He is awesome and He is faithful. Number four. As we prepare for 2025, let's renew your walk with God and move forward with God's blessing. Renew your walk with God and move forward with God's blessing. We go back to Genesis 32, verse 31. It says there, so Jacob called, that's 30, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because that is where Jacob's hip was touched, near the tendon, right? As you prepare for 2025, renew your walk with God. Move forward with blessing. See, after Jacob had wrestled with God and he submitted with God, something happened to his hip. What happened to it? And it wasn't that song that you guys say, I put my hand up on my hip, and when I dip, you dip. No, it's not what happened to Jacob. So you guys all know that song. I couldn't help myself. What happened with his hip is he couldn't walk. He got hurt. Sometimes when you're battling with God, you're going to get hurt, guys. When you don't submit and surrender to God, guess what's going to happen? You try to do it your own way. Guess what happens? There's consequences to that. There's consequences to fighting with God. You're not going to win. There's going to be some soul wounds that happen. There's going to be some relationships that get hurt. Yes? But when we finally submit and surrender to God, God comes in and says, all right, now that's part of your testimony. For him, it was a literal, like, I don't know, I mean, wasn't it like in the, when we were younger, people would walk with a limp, like, oh. That was like how the cholos used to walk. Well, what's wrong with you? You're like, no, that's how I walk. No, he wasn't walking. See, God invented the cholo walk. No, I'm kidding. He was walking. He was walking with a hit. He walking with, you could see visibly something was wrong with him, right? That's visual. But here's us, right? We're walking. But in our own walk with God, we have injuries, right? We have scars. Don't hide them. Don't hide them. You don't rob God the glory from what He's done in your life. Don't hide your pain. Listen, your testimony is God's greatest story to the world. If we're walking around like we got it all put together, like we don't have problems, I've said earlier, my family's messed up, like your family's messed up, like Jacob's family's messed up. Don't hide it. Nobody, the Instagram version of you, the Facebook version of you, when you're all dolled up, looking all good, that's not bringing people to Jesus Christ. That's just like we're following what the world says. But when we tell people our story and what He has brought us out of, we show our scars for who they are, not because we're trying to lift up ourselves or highlight our past pain, or we're not trying to highlight our old sin. When we are honest about what God has done, God gets the glory. People want to see this Christian life lived out, brothers and sisters. How do you do that? By telling everybody that everything's fine, that everything's good, by your looking your, no, man, by being real. We say in our mission statement, it's authentic relationship and authentic worship of God. That means that, you know what, we don't have it all figured out, but we serve a God who does. We don't have, I'm just telling you, but God's wants to see people, us live our life authentically, not because we want to be religious, because He loves us as we are. He came and He died a death on the cross for us to have an authentic relationship with Him. not a religious one. Why do you love the people that you love? You love them despite all their flaws, despite their imperfections, because you have a relationship with them. Yes? I don't need to do, my wife doesn't need to do religious things for me. I don't need to do religious activities for her. It's about connection and relationship, and our God is the same way. He gets the honor and glory when we show what an authentic relationship with Him is like. A transformed life. And you can give, He gets all the honor and the glory. We're not lifting up ourselves. In fact, Paul tells us what? So none of us should boast, but that Christ would get all the glory in our life for what He has done. So, as we go about and start looking for 2025, renew your walk. If you have a little bit of a limp, and I'm not talking about the cholo fake limp. I'm talking about the real hurt. You got to share that. That's for God's testimony. That's for God's glory. And guess what's going to happen when you position a heart like that? You know what God will do? He'll start bringing people that need to hear that story. He'll start bringing people that need to hear that story. And we just introduce him. Say, this is a person. Here he is. His name is Jesus. He transformed my life. I might still have this limp in my life, but man, it's what I needed to go through to get saved. Amen? So give God all the glory as we look forward and look back. We need to have a heart of gratitude and recognize that He's doing something in your life. Amen? He's God and He's good. And so we need to continue to pray for Him, pray to Him, with humility and strength. And we ask Him that we can depend on Him in new ways, renew our walk. You know, God is faithful. God is as near, as close to Him as we want to be. We have to decide how close we're going to be in 2025. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we come before You in the name of Your Son, Jesus, Lord God. And thank You, Lord God, for just the lessons, Lord. So much packed into the life of Jacob, Lord, of what You were coming in and how You revealed Yourself to him and how he was wrestling with different things. But he finally came to himself and stopped lying, stopped deceiving. And Lord God, You came and transformed him. You blessed him. You fulfilled Your promise to Abraham through him. In fact, You changed his name to Israel, which is mean to struggle with God. And isn't that all of our names sometimes? We're struggling with God. Struggling to be obedient, struggling because we want to have control, struggling because we think we know better. Lord God, thank You for the lessons that we have in Jacob. Lord, as we look back on 2024, Lord, we're thankful, Lord God, to You because You are God and You are good. We're thankful for Your faithfulness, for the blessings that You provided. And Lord God, as we look forward, Lord, we still look to You, Lord God, for Your faithfulness in 2025. Where we're asking You, all of us, Lord, to put our trust in You, to put our faith in You, that we can stop wrestling and stop focusing on the blessing. We can stop looking at what we don't have. We can start looking at all that we do have in You, Lord God. Will You continue to help us, Lord God, to seek You out in authentic relationship, Lord, authentic worship, every day of our life. Thank You, Lord God, for who You are in the life of this church. Lord God, will You continue to work in the lives of our brothers and sisters here. Help us not to mask our hurt, Lord God. Help us to be real with it, Lord God, and know that You are the one that comes and brings full healing, full recovery, Lord God, full revival. And if there's an area we're struggling right now, Lord God, will You help us to through the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal it to us, Lord God. If there's something that we have a blinder to right now, will You reveal it to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, an area we need to come clean, Lord God. Definitely, if there's an area of sin that we're aware of, where we think that we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves, like we can't deceive You, Lord God. You see all things. So, Lord God, right now, I pray for every person in here that we would be repenting, Lord God, of any unconfessed sin. But Lord God, will you examine the hearts of your people here? And help us to get right with you, Lord God, above all things. You are God and you are awesome. We don't want to be wrestling with you, Lord God. We want to submit and surrender and live the blessed life, Lord God, following your decrees, Lord God, and an authentic relationship with you. If there's somebody in here that doesn't know who Jesus is right now, you're not going to experience what I'm talking about until you give your life to Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to follow along with this prayer. And if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, you need to say yes to him. God is who he says he is. Follow along in this prayer if you have not committed your life to Jesus, but you feel the calling this morning. Lord Jesus, I believe you are who you say that you are. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you have resurrected and you're sitting at the right hand of the Father. I believe that you came of virgin birth to fulfill all the prophecies that are written about you, that you are the Messiah and that you are God. If you prayed that in sincerity this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Because we want to come alongside you in your walk. Our church is not about, it's about helping us reach the fullness of what God has for every one of us. That's you this morning. I would ask you to raise your hand. Praise God. Father God, thank you for the salvation that is here, Lord God. And Lord, even later, continue to work, God. If there's somebody that truly doesn't know who you are, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will you continue to knock, Lord God? I pray that that person would say yes, even in the quietness of their own room or in their car or in their house or where they're walking the street. Whatever it is, Lord God, you hear and the prayer of your people. Thank you, Lord God, again for the salvation that we have in your name and in your name only. We continue to keep us, watch over us, guide us, Lord God, as we head into 2025. We're excited for what you're going to do, Lord Jesus. We're excited for change lives and transform families, Lord God, through the power of your word, Lord God, and who you are. Lord, continue to guide us, keep us, watch over us. Thank you again, Lord. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.